Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
The book of Colossians, we're going to look in chapter 3. If you brought a Bible, or I believe there's some Bibles in front of you, if you want to look at chapter 3, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I haven't done that in any of these. We're kind of more just surveying, trying to mine out maybe one biggest truth that we can, and then break that up and have a fun time doing that. The first week in chapter 1, we talked about, does anybody remember? Could be a treat in heresy. Yeah, what did we title it? Anybody remember? The supremacy of Christ. Yes, the supremacy of Christ. That Jesus is supreme over all things. That God, He created all things, and that everything begins and ends with Jesus. So your purpose in life, He's the greatest pleasure in life, and that we need to hold on to that. Last week we looked at the sufficiency of Christ, and that in chapter 2, Paul's dealing with this church, the Colossians, the church at Colossae, about different things that they were struggling with. They were being kind of duped into believing that it was Christ plus philosophy, or Christ plus legalism, Christ plus, you know, you got to all go out and live in the desert and be a monk if you really want to know Jesus. Paul shows how Jesus is sufficient for all that. This week, we're going to talk about how Christ sanctifies people. And that's kind of a big Christian word. If you're new to the faith, new to following Jesus, the word sanctify or sanctification's a word that you're going to read in most modern translations. You're going to read it in the Bible, so it's good to understand what that means, because it's a huge part of the Christian life. Have you ever wondered, ask you a question to open up, have you ever wondered to yourself, if I'm a Christian, why do I say the things that I do sometimes, or do the things that I do? How could I do this if I'm a Christian? I'm raising my hand. Anybody else? Good, I'm in good company. Whew. I don't have to sweat it out, because I thought, you know, I'm teasing. I know we all feel that way. We think, man, if I'm really following Jesus, how can this be happening in my life? Maybe you've ever wondered this. How good of a Christian really am I? Or how good of a Christian do I have to be to really be a Christian, or to be in the God's in crowd, or God's, you know, we think like that because we measure things through a human mindset on things, the way humans tend to see things. But, you know, if it's a constant struggle in your thoughts that these things happen, these kind of questions, then you may not realize the truth of what Scripture teaches. And that's why we're taking the time to kind of dig through and mine through one of these epistles, the Colossians, and look at it and understand these things so that we'll grow. That's why God had Paul write these letters. So the Colossians has got great truths. It's a doctrine book. It's a theology book. Don't let the word theology or doctrine scare you or tune out and get bored. Don't let that happen to you, because doctrine and theology, whether you believe in God or not, everybody has a theology. Theology simply means what we believe about God. And so we want to have biblical theology, biblical doctrine, biblical understanding about that. And so and this is very practical. Theology that's not practical is not very useful. Sometimes people like to know a lot about theology and doctrine, but it doesn't really show up in their life. That doesn't move me, and it doesn't move God to just be filled with head knowledge and not have it move your heart. So everything we're going to talk about is to move our heart and to be very practical. Look at the first verse on your outline, chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, circle that word if you're taking notes, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. And I stopped there on purpose. He says that we're it's chosen of God, we're holy and dearly loved. That's amazing. Think about that. That's true of you. Do you believe that tonight, that you've been chosen by God? Do you believe that you're holy because of God? Do you believe that you're dearly loved? This is what we're going to get at tonight. Because that opening questions that I said about, you know, if I'm a Christian, how do I do and say the things that I do? And yet God calls me holy? Something doesn't jive there. Well, when you think of the word holy, I'll ask you a question. Do you think of yourself? And when you, if you, you probably some of you want to say, yeah, I think so. I think the Bible teaches it. Some of you think if I say I'm holy, then am I being arrogant? Am I being a little self-righteous? No, you're not. It's right there in black and white that you are holy, that God says that. Usually people think of holy, they think of someone who's very, you know, piety in their life. They do everything right, or they think of a list. Holy people do these things and they don't do these things. Do we not all kind of think that way? If we're really holy, then we're busy spiritually. We must be very busy spiritually to be holy. And that's not, God sees holiness very different than the way we tend to do it. I don't know if you know this, but by nature, by being born into sin and selfishness, we by nature are very religious. We turn to religious behavior and legalism because there must be some sort of merit system with God that if I do the right things and say the right things and it all lines up, then at the end of the day, it'll measure out and I'm okay with God. Listen, that's an affront to the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ on a cross, crucified on our behalf because we could never be holy or righteous in ourselves. If we could, then Jesus would have never had to come and die. So it's not a system of merit. That's why we're saved by faith. Faith in the grace of God. Now here's an important foundation verse before we get into understanding the sanctifying power of Jesus. It's found in Romans. Paul also wrote the book of Romans. And Romans, Colossians, Ephesians, and Galatians are probably the four of the greatest books to know who you are in Christ and to know the truth about what God says about us. Look what Paul says. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also, say it with me, glorified. Past tense. I like that. Now let's understand that there's a predestination to be being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That God predetermined beforehand that he wanted to make you and I character-wise from the heart, the inside out, reflect the image of Jesus. And at the fall, when Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned in the garden, the image of God was shattered. People were created to reflect the image of God. And at the fall, that image was shattered. And so in Jesus, he's redoing that. He's bringing that image back into focus, that our character would reflect the character of Christ. And so in between, look at the last part of that verse. Those he justified, comma, he also glorified. Put a little line there and write the word sanctification. Because it's true, we can take other scriptures and put it together and realize that that is what God wants us to understand, what sanctification. It comes in between. Now, salvation, if you look on your notes, salvation should be seen in three tenses. And this is important for all of us to understand. It should be seen in a past tense. That's what the Bible calls justification. You were, past tense, justified when you put your faith in Jesus. God justified you. It's a legal term. God said that he made us right with him because Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. He died on the cross. He lived a perfect life. He paid the penalty of sin, and he also lived the law perfect. He loved God perfectly, and he loved people. So in our place, Jesus did that for us. So we've been justified. We've been declared by God as not guilty and holy. Is that good news? You've been declared by God not guilty and holy. Now, does that mean that you live holy every second of every day? No. But that's the good news. And this is where this, you got to stay with me and try to and stay focused, because when you get this, it's going to change your life. It will change your understanding. If those questions I asked at the beginning were true of you, you need to hear this tonight. Okay, the present tense of salvation is what the Bible teaches is sanctification. It's a present tense, progressive thing that's happening in our lives. Little by little, day by day, we're being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That's sanctification. And then future tense, glorification. Glorification is this. Either when you die and you cross over the Jordan, if you were to die tonight, you're going to go to heaven and be with Jesus if you're a follower of Jesus. Or if Jesus comes back, and the Bible says that when he comes back, those who are alive in Christ will be transformed. The dead in Christ will rise, and those that are left alive will be changed and transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to have glorified bodies like Jesus, and we won't be able to sin anymore. How many are looking forward to that day? I'm looking forward to that day. So, maybe another way of saying this is salvation, past tense, justification, took care of the penalty of sin. God's a holy God, and there must be a penalty paid for sin. Unashamedly, the scripture teaches this. We should teach this and grab it. God's a God of justice and holiness. In his love, he did it for us in his son. Sanctification is then being released from the power of sin, little by little. Being released by the power of the power of sin. And it's a progressive, ongoing thing. And then future tense, we're going to be completely free from the presence of sin. So the penalty, power, and presence of sin were done away with by its justification, sanctification, and glorification. So the goal of God for the Christian is sanctification. That's a process. The justification's been taken care of. The glorification will be taken care of. Sanctification is the believer becoming practically what they are positionally. That's what we're going to talk about, sanctification. Being conformed to the likeness of Jesus, God's Son. All right, write this down. Roman numeral 1, positional sanctification, positional holiness, if you will. You could write next to sanctification, holiness or righteousness. Those are good words. How do we understand this positional sanctification? What's Paul talking about in Colossians? Well, first of all, we got to have a heavenly mindset. We have to have our minds seated understanding with him. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Okay, important. That's, we have to have a heavenly mindset. We have to recognize today that we're seated with him. We need to see ourselves in Christ. Listen, because Jesus is holy, you're holy. That's why Paul can say that. To call us holy and dearly loved. Jesus is holy, that makes us holy. In a positional sense before God. It's so important that we distinguish what happened in the past tense of justification from sanctification. Most people that I know confuse sanctification and justification. They make sanctification the gospel. They make holiness the gospel. They make do's and don'ts and religious behavior what the gospel is. And often we preach that to people. Or we preach to people, hey, come to church. Come as you are. Come. I don't care, you know, where you've been, what you've done. Come to church. Come to church. As soon as they make a claim of faith in Jesus, what do we tend to expect of people? Boom. They should be instantly perfect. They should be instantly sanctified. And yet people have years and years and years of experiences and baggage. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, I had the whole Samsonite collection behind me of luggage. You guys remember the old Samsonite? We had plastic Pepto-Bismol colored Samsonite collection in our household. And it stayed up in the attic. It's probably still there, Dad. That it's still there. And it's luggage. But in reality, that's our lives. When you come to Jesus, you come bags and all. You come problems and all. He doesn't instantly change your circumstances. And sometimes we preach a gospel that way to people. And then when they hear, come to Jesus, he'll fix your life. And then their life isn't changed. The wife doesn't come home. The marriage isn't fixed. Kids don't come home. Whatever. We thought it was supposed to be instantly fix my life because I came to Jesus. And people get sour. I've talked to people. I thought coming to Jesus was going to fix my problems. No. He came to die and forgive you of your sins and justify you and then practically work in and through your life on this earth to conform you to the likeness of himself. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. We need to get that. So many of us think, if I'm holy and good enough, if you were to be honest, you say it in your head, but in your heart, we don't always believe it. I don't. But being holy is not the way to Jesus. Jesus is the way to becoming holy. Jesus is the way to transform our lives. I remember one time hearing a pastor, he was like a little country pastor on the radio, and I have no idea why or how I found this radio station, but he said something on the radio that day that changed my life. It transformed my thinking. He said this. He said, the goal of the devil is to not to try to make you and I sin. You're already really good at it, and it doesn't take much practice to sin. How many figured that one out? Comes pretty natural. So his goal is to not try to make you sin. His goal is to try to make you holy without Jesus. That's where cults come from. False religion. All religion is man trying to be holy without Christ. Without the sacrifice of Christ. Without the blood of Jesus that atones for our sin and changes us. You and I, we can't, don't go down that road. That's a road of destruction and legalism. People who fall into legalism, it's a path of destruction that scares me more than anything. If you notice the people, when you read the Gospels, who were the people who came to Jesus? Prostitutes, drunkards, broken people came to Jesus. The religious people who were legalistic, They were the ones that were, they were appalled at Jesus, and they were appalled at Jesus' words. So here's what he said here. He said that we're raised with Christ and we're hidden with Christ. Do you believe that today? You were raised with Christ and hidden with Christ. I read a little illustration I thought was great. What that means when Paul's talking about being raised with Christ and hidden with Christ, he's talking about what theology or doctrine, we call this our union with Christ. We're united to Christ because of faith. And one guy said this, he said, gave a story about a pair of Siamese twins. The true story, there was a guy, Chang and Ing Bunker, are best known as the original Siamese twins. They were joined by a thick cartilage band at the chest. So right chest to chest, they were joined there together. And when they were born that way, they were Siamese twins. And the guy asked the question, which of the following do you think they were unable to do in their united state? Were they unable to run easily? Were they unable to do backflips? Now picture this. Were they unable to break horses, ride on a horse and break a horse? Were they unable to raise their own families? And were they unable to maintain independent heart rates? Well, here's the answer. Chang and Ing had the same rate of heartbeat and pulse. Very agile in their youth, they could do somersaults and backflips in unison. They married sisters, That's kind of trippy. But they married sisters, Sarah and Adelaide Yates, and they fathered a total of 21 children. Siamese twins. And yes, they did even break horses. Now check this out. Though perfectly healthy at the time of his brother's death, Ing died less than 3 hours later. They were united. And there was something that they had, being Siamese twins and being able to do that, that we can take and look as an illustration and say, we're united to Christ. You've been raised with him. Your life is hidden with him. Set your mind positionally that you've been sanctified. The word sanctified means to be set apart for a noble use, set apart for a holy use. That's why when people get baptized, you know what we ask them in the tank is, have they accepted Jesus Christ? Have they believed in their heart that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead and forgive them of their sins? Because what happens in baptism, it's an identification with your union with Jesus. That the old you is standing dry in the tank. You go down into baptized into his death, buried with Christ, raised wet now to new life in Jesus. It's an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's why we do it. Baptismal water is not magic. It's not magical waters. Sometimes people think that. It is like putting on a wedding ring. It's a reminder that you're married to Jesus, that you're his, that you've been bought by him. Very important to get that. So positionally, you're in Christ. You say, Scott, that's great. Thank you. How do I live this out? Well, write this word down. Practical sanctification. What is my role, your role in this process? What is my role and your role in becoming, in practice, what we are in position? Because in positional sanctification, in justification, you're passive. You did nothing but believe and receive. If I give you a gift, all you do is put out your hand and say, thank you. You don't do anything to earn it. You're passive. But in practical sanctification, it's progressive. You're active. There's effort. It's transformation. You're part of the process of becoming like Jesus. There's things you can do. Listen, never earning or meriting the favor of God by what you do and don't do. Only Jesus did that for you. And by your faith in Jesus, you don't have to merit God's favor and forgiveness. It's all about faith in him. So what does Paul say? He tells us that we're to put off the old. We're to put off the old. Look at the scripture on the back of the page. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. One thing, maybe if you're taking notes and you want to write something down that's very helpful, in justification, we're justified by the cross. We're sanctified by the Spirit. Say that again. You're justified by the cross and what Jesus did, his death and resurrection. In this process of becoming like Christ, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. It's learning to walk in the Spirit. Because sometimes we put this mystical twist on either walking in the Spirit or what does it mean to become like Christ. If I believe it hard enough, I'm in Christ. And if I say it enough, then finally, whoop, it'll be true. And man, I'm holy now. It doesn't work like that. It is learning to yield to the Holy Spirit. It's learning to let the Holy Spirit have his way in your life. Paul says in Galatians that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh. I remember this was one of the greatest Baptist preaching I had ever heard. How many like Baptist preaching? I love it. And this guy was from Alabama or somewhere, and he preached a message called Sick Dogs and Dirty Hogs. And that stood out to me. I remember the title of that message. And in Sick Dogs and Dirty Hogs, he was talking about the scripture in Peter quoting Proverbs that, you know, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool does to its folly, to his folly. And the same with the pig wallowing in the mud. And his point was, is it doesn't work that way. So he had a message, sick dogs and dirty hogs. And this is what he said. And I think this will be freeing for some of you tonight, because this is another one of those zingers that I remember. He said, a child of God lapses into sin and hates it. Whereas someone who's not a child of God, he said a child of the devil, leaps into sin and loves it. So you can know in your heart, we all admitted we know we still sin, we know we still blow it, we know we still fail. Do you leap into sin and love it and make excuses for it? Or do you lapse into sin and go, God, I'm so sorry? And sometimes you say this, I say it, God, I did it again. So I'm sorry. And see, there's a difference in our hearts when there's remorse over sin and when there's not remorse over sin. If there's not remorse over sin, that's a scary place to be in for all of us. There should be remorse. It leads us to repentance, which is a mark of actually being saved. So he says this, and these were to put on the new. We put off the old us, which I just read, all these impurity, lust, evil desires, etc., and put on the new. Look what he says in verse 10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and image of its creator. There we go back to the image of God, being reflecting God's image. It's happening little by little, day by day, moment by moment, even when you're sleeping, because you read the word of God that day and you worship God. That word of God is in your heart because it's in your mind, then it's in your dreams, and God is working even as you're sleeping. The word of God is at work in you. And you read, that's why the Bible is so important to the process of sanctification, is to read the Bible, memorize the Bible, get it inside of you. It changes you. It will convict you when you go down the wrong road. It'll convict you when you're going the wrong way. It'll convict you when you say the wrong things. And then you take that conviction and you come back to God and you grow and you change. How many know that when you go through an experience in life where you really blow it, it humbles you? Yep. When you go through something like that, it'll humble you. And if you and I are not humble in our walks with God, in our understanding of holiness, we'll get humbled at some point in time. You will get humbled. So we're to put on the new. What are we to put on? Well, I listed four things that I see in the scriptures here. First of all, we're to get a new wardrobe. For some of you, you're going, hallelujah, I need a new wardrobe. A whole new closet full of shoes and jackets. And this one's different, though. This is a spiritual wardrobe, a soulish wardrobe. He says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit to me. That we're to clothe ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to live and produce those fruits in us of kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. You've probably figured it out that when somebody wrongs you really bad, it's hard to forgive them. Forgiveness by yourself in your own humanity is virtually impossible. Most people will take revenge or will play it over and over and over in our mind and we'll think, bad thoughts about somebody, and we continue to do that over and over and over to the point that we never forgive somebody. You know what forgiving really is? Forgiving is the willingness to not take revenge, and it's a willingness not to bring it up again. You're not going, when you forgive, it's a willingness to not take revenge, and a willingness not to keep bringing it up. Because what happens when we don't forgive, in our minds we want to take revenge. And if you don't actually do something, you start dreaming about ways you could do it, or you hope it happens. And what you have to do is say, God, people are going to stand before your judgment seat, not my judgment seat, and pray for somebody and forgive. And then put on love. Do you know love is the mark of the Christian? Jesus didn't say they will know you're my disciples by how you worship, by how expressive you are in worship. He didn't say they'll know you're my disciples by how much Bible you know, or how hard you pray, or how much do you fast, or how high do you jump in worship or not worship or whatever. They'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That's why that's the number one piece of clothing we need to put on, is love. And Jesus gave the world outside permission to walk into our church. So you want to know who are my followers? See those who walk in love. See those who forgive. Those who are trying to walk in compassion and kindness. Those marks of the Christian. Then he wants us to put on the new, a new attitude. A new attitude. Look at this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Being a baseball fan, I like the Greek here. The word for rule is the word umpire. Let the peace of Christ umpire your life. Let it call balls and strikes, whether you're in or out, safe or out. So let the peace of Jesus lead your life in such a way, say, do this, don't do that. He promised that he would give us his peace. His peace, the peace not as the world gives, but as only he can give. Let his peace rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Here's another one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you were to compare that to Ephesians 5 in the text about being filled with the Spirit, they're almost identical. There's so much alike in Ephesians and Colossians. Paul was saying very similar things to the different churches there. And this almost sounds like, be filled with the Spirit, sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. Same thing. So being filled, letting the word of Christ richly dwell in you is also being filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit and the Word work together. God always works through his Word. The Spirit's always working through the Word. And then a new home life. We put on the new. In the home, wives submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Ladies are going, what are you talking about, submit to the Lord? Isn't that an archaic word? I'm not submitting to nobody. I've said that in premarital counseling with couples, and we read that verse, and I usually say, to the young lady, what do you think that word means? She goes, I don't know, but I don't like it. And she's being honest. But the reason people don't like the word submit, and the guy's kind of going, well, it sounds good, but I don't know if I want her doing that anyway. And what does that really look like? Listen, the word submit, you know how it's been raining a lot today? The word submit means this, that if I'm here, oh, we actually have this as an illustration. So yeah, will you stand with me? Will you give a hand to my lovely wife, Janelle, aka Vanna Umbrella Lady tonight? So if it's, well, you're going to have to show me how to open it. She's a smart one in the family, but okay. So if we go outside and it's raining, this is what it means to wives to submit to your husband. You walk outside and it's raining. And I go, and I'm outside the rain. And I say, honey, would you like to come under the umbrella? What would you do? That's called submission right there. Coming under the covering of her husband. God has asked, thank you. You did a great job. That wasn't even in the notes. That's what it means for wives to submit to their husbands. God has made husbands to provide and to protect, to lead, to labor, to love their wife unconditionally. And that covering of that umbrella of that is what God, And so if there's a fighting against that word, I don't see why. What wife would not want to come under a husband's covering, especially when he's doing it right? But then I often hear wives say, well, my husband's not a very good leader, so I can't submit to that. He's not a very good leader. He's not doing it. Wrong attitude. That's like telling somebody that you're going to love them if they love you back. There's no such thing as that's conditional love, and there's not a conditional respect for your husband. Respect is given to not maybe him all the time. He might not be worthy of respect, but his calling as your husband is worthy of respect and worthy of coming under. You know what? The more that's modeled, probably the better husband he will ultimately be to you, and the happier you'll be. All right, ladies, I picked on you. Men, you get the hard part. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So I didn't see it say, wives, love your husbands. It always says submit or respect. When a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, then that's where you see that role being an operation. It's a gentle, it's not a commanding, do what I say, I come home, I want dinner on the table and make me a turkey pot pie and I want this and that. And no, that's not what that means. When husbands love their wives, it's that being cherishing and being gentle and don't be harsh. And so when you see no greater love has a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend, husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives, literally, physically and emotionally and spiritually. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. We know in Ephesians, he goes on to say that this is the first command with a promise, that you obey the Lord, you live a long life. So you see that children are to obey their parents. And they learn how to obey God by obeying their parents. So people that are in struggle with kids and raising kids and commanding kids and don't know how to discipline, don't know how to have their kids obey, remember, you're teaching them how to submit to God. More than just to be a convenient life for you. You know, often when kids are little and they act up at the mall or in a public place, we're more mad at them for acting up and embarrassing us than we are really training their hearts in that moment, if we were to be real honest. So we have to always realize, why do we want them to obey? Is it so that we get our way? And our lives are more convenient? No, we want them to obey so that their hearts are now focused upward towards God in learning how to obey Him. My kids have learned this since they were little. Listen, if you can't obey your parents, you're not going to obey God. That's bottom line. So that's where it starts. I told you it'd be practical. Fathers, don't embitter your children or they will become discouraged. In Ephesians, he says, don't exasperate your children. Don't cause them to be angry. Don't mock them. Don't frustrate them, but be gentle. And then lastly, a new workplace. A new workplace. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. I'm going to stop there first because you see the word slave. I've heard people say, Bible, what an archaic book. How dare they say slaves? And the Bible talks about slavery and slavery is okay. That's Paul is not saying that slavery was ever okay. God Almighty never intended for mankind to enslave mankind. Paul is dealing with the reality of the day that people were slaves. And there were different kinds of slaves in the time of the Bible where some people were paying off a debt in being somebody's slave. They were paying off a great debt. They had pierced their ear even to show that they were the slave of their master, that they were paying off a debt. Paul uses this language when he talks about being a slave to the Lord, that we're indebted to the Lord. So think workplace here. Obey your earthly masters and everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Listen, some of you are in a workplace that you hate. And you work for a boss that you don't like, or a boss that's difficult, or a boss that doesn't treat you right. Remember this scripture. It's God you're ultimately pleasing. And that's putting that on, that's transforming you. Jesus always treated people who treated him bad. He showed respect. He showed love. He didn't retaliate. He didn't fight back. He always walked in that way, and he wants us to do that as well. Would you stand to your feet?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.